In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and beginning at verse number 22, the Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious."
Good morning. We just sang a new song. Well, it's not really a new one. 1970, I think it was written. It was very popular back in those days. The Family of God. It went this way. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Did you ever think about that? I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. "I'm washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm part of the family of God." I think that's what 1 Peter is really talking about. The first several verses, first 20-some verses, Peter has been talking to us about the tremendous need we have of being holy. We belong to God. We're part of the family of God. And we need to act like it. We need to be holy in our lives. We also realize the incredible cost of our salvation, of our redemption. And that should drive us even more to pursue holiness. But this morning, in the passage that we're going to be looking at, is a thing that Peter doesn't do too often. And that is that Peter's going to give us a test. You like tests, right? I know Lamont does. He just looks forward to going into class and the teacher giving him a test. That's what's going to happen today. For each of us, we're going to have the opportunity to look at ourselves and to examine ourselves and see whether we've been holy, to see whether we have truly lived in such a way that we can say, "I'm happy that I'm a part of the family of God." You know, we all have struggles with one another. I'm sure you get aggravated at me at times, and I get aggravated at you. Every once in a while, I get aggravated at Sandy. Often, she gets aggravated at me. That's part of living together. That's part of being a family of God. But how do we handle all of that? How do we live the life that God wants us to live and be the people God wants us to be? Because you see, how we respond to those aggravations reveals what's in our hearts. Reveals what's in our hearts. And I hope today that each of us will weigh ourselves. Be honest with ourselves. Put ourselves on the balance scale of this standard of genuine love for God's believers. The genuineness of our pursuit of holiness is in a very real way revealed in our relationship with other Christians, with other believers. Because you see, we're not only to have a relationship with God, we're to have a relationship with one another. As brothers and sisters, fellow believers. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. He says, "Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth." Obedience leads to purification. There's a link that's there that cannot be broken. Peter is transitioning, if you will, from a call to holiness to forcing us to look at the practice of holiness. What does holiness look like in the life of a believer? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to see what God has to say about that. How does it look in the life of a believer? And then how does my life look in comparison to it? Your obedience to the truth of God, your obedience to the pursuit of holiness, Peter tells us, leads to purified souls. Purified souls. And you know, obedience is a word that's kind of out of favor in our society today. Nobody likes to talk about, I've been obedient. We just don't like to think about that. But I think this passage helps us to understand one who's purified himself by living in accordance with God's will discovers the joy of obedience. Not the burden of obedience, but the joy of obedience. To be able to look at yourself and say, yes, I've been obedient. I did what God wanted me to do. Wow, that's a joy. That's a happiness. Let's look back at our text again. You purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Obedience produces purity. Purity produces love. Love for the brethren. This purity of life demonstrates itself, reveals itself in a changed life. Peter says that that changed life is in a relationship with God. Well, I think we all accept and understand that. But it's also in a change relationship with God's family. Family. Boy, that's a beautiful word. Oh, sometimes we in our physical families can mess that word all up. We got a nice term for that, dysfunctional families. God uses the term the way it ought to be used. And we need to be a part of the family of God. He tells us the sincere love of the brother. He uses the word philo there. I'm sure you've heard that before. Brotherly love. Philadelphia. The city of love. Philo love. The pure love, the genuine love that we're to have for family. That's the kind of love he's talking about. We're to love our brethren as family. The implication is, in Peter even needing to say that, is there were some folks in that congregation that he's writing to, or the congregations that he's writing to, and maybe even to this congregation that he's writing to, that don't have that kind of love. Get aggravated with one another, irritated with one another, maybe even angry and upset with one another. Peter is talking about a love that's on display here this morning. Okay? We're all laughing, smiling, talking, comparing our sore throats and our hacking coughs and what we've been through for the past couple of weeks and trying to get rid of all of that. That same love ought to go out the door with us. That same love ought to be in the car with us as we go home. That same love ought to be in the sanctity of our home, where there's nobody else around but us and God. You see, the philo love that he's talking about here, this sincere love, doesn't come from selfish motives, doesn't come from selfish desires, but it's a love that just bursts forth from us because of our obedience. I'm obeying God. He says, I need to love you, so therefore I'm going to love you, even when you're not lovable. Isn't that what we do in a marriage? Love each other even when we're not lovable. We need to have that kind of love because that's part of the pursuit of holiness. So the question I guess I need to ask is, are you loving your fellow believers? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, he goes on to say, as he repeats this call for love, he says, in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with the pure heart. Interestingly enough, he changes verbs there. You don't see it in the English. But he says, in philo love, sincere love of the brethren, agape one another fervently. He steps it up to the next level. I'm not only to love you as a brother and sister in Christ, but I need to have the same kind of love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. The same kind of love that John used when he said in John 3:16, God so agape the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the love that we're to have for one another. That sacrificial love. That putting that other person's needs in front of your wants. That love that is deep down within us, that comes from the heart. Because we recognize the preciousness of that other person. We understand regardless of their past, even regardless of their actions today, Christ gave his life for them. And if Christ gave their life for them, then, man, I love them. I loved them. I had a discussion several years ago with a fellow preacher talking about the number of churches in town and the conflict through which some of them were born, some of them came into existence. I'm not going to tell you who it was. But what he said was, seems like any time there's more than 30 people together, they can't get along. And they got to split and go start another church. Folks, that's not philo love. And that, sure enough, is not agape love. That's not the love that we're supposed to have one for another. Peter is talking to us today, encouraging us today, asking us to look at ourselves and see if we are today not just pursuing holiness, but putting it into practice. Not just a mental thing, but taking it out of our mind and putting it into our actions. That we're supposed to love one another. I'm a servant of Christ. And as a servant of Christ, I'm willing and I'm able to pursue holiness. Yeah. But boy, it's another whole thing to put genuine love into practice and to love one another. But he continues to build on that thought because he talks about not only are we to love our brethren, but we're to experience a bond of eternal bond of believers. We're going to be together forever. Not just for a few hours a week. We're going to be together forever. Eternity. Born again, he says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You know, if you buy a bag of seed, you can't wait 5 years, then go out and plant it. Because it'll rot. And it won't produce the plant that you want it to do. That's just the nature of human life, of plant life. Things decay. I was talking to somebody the other day that just had turned 40. He said, you know, I don't really feel old. I said, well, that's great. Do you feel like you did when you were 20? He said, well, no. I said, that's what it means to feel old. You recognize you're not what you used to be. Maybe not as bad as you're going to be, but you're not as what you used to be. I remember, I might have told this story before, when we lived up in Akron, Don and I, my oldest son, were playing basketball. I went in for a layup, playing, you know, a little one-on-one. Went in for a layup, and he blocked the shot and knocked my glasses right back in my face. And knocked my glasses flying and bloodied my nose and, you know, it did a job on me. I suddenly realized I'm not what I used to be. I mean, I'm kind of hard-headed sometimes, some folks will tell you, but it took a knock in the head. Of course, I picked it up and went in and went like that, and he went flying through the air to block the next one, and I waited till he was gone and then did a bunny and just laid it in. I told him, it's not all in the spring of the leg, son. It's a little wisdom in there, too. So I felt a little bit better, you know, but I knew better than to try to go in and jump over him again because I wasn't what I used to be. We need to recognize the bond that we have is what it will always be. It's not going to end. It's because we've been born of incorruptible seed. Incorruptible. Your salvation is linked together in such a way that I can't even express it. It's linked together with the Word of God. The Word of God is never going to change. It's never going to end. And as long as our salvation is based on that Word of God, my salvation is never going to end. I'm going to be with you forever. And you're going to be with me forever. Look at verse 24. It says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. In contrast to that imperishable seed is this life. The things that make up our identity. And you know, sometimes we get wrapped up in that. Yes, somebody, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a mechanic. Or I'm a programmer. or I'm a seamstress. No, you're not. That's what you do to make a living. What you are is a child of God. What you are is a child of God, because all of this is going to pass away. There aren't going to be any more cars to work on. There's not going to be any more programs to write. There's not going to be any more material to sew. It's going to be all gone. You're a child of God. That's why Peter quotes out of Isaiah 40 when he says, all flesh is of grass. There's nothing much more fleeting than the glory of the grass. It grows up and has a little flower, and, you know, if you can keep Steve off of it long enough to let it grow until it goes to seed, and it's gone. Then it becomes all dry and ugly and nasty. And that's just exactly all the glories that happen in our life. I don't know if you saw on television the other day, Craig Krenzel. I just happened to be watching the 2003 Tostita Bowl and watch Greg Krenzel win that thing and win the national championship. And they were talking about how his major was in molecular genetics. And he's got a 4-0. And one of the commentators said, I got a question off of one of his tests. I'm going to ask you for the answer to it the next time we come back on the air, because we're ready to go to a commercial. And he read the question, and I couldn't have pronounced half the words that were in the question, let alone understood what it meant, and even farther out than that, be able to answer the question from it. But do you know why I mentioned him? Because he was on the air selling insurance through his insurance agency here in town. I'm sure it's good insurance, and I'm sure he's a good salesman. But that glory, national champion. Oh, he had a big trophy behind him sitting on the stand of his national championship. I'll bet if I hadn't told you, there's not a one in the room, well, maybe Sandy, because she saw it too, no one but her could have told me who was the quarterback for the national championship team in 2003. The best in the country out of all the hundreds of football teams. National TV. And the glory is gone. Gone. I mean, he was walking tall that day. And now he's selling insurance on TV. That's what it's saying. The glory of man is as the flower of the grass. How many times do you suppose he got up early in the morning to go out and run? How many tons of weight do you suppose he lifted? How many times do you suppose he subjected his body to being hit to win that national championship? He started when he was just a little kid, all the way through high school, all the way through college. Glory of man. It's fleeting. The grass withers and the flower falls away. But, he says in verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. And your fellow believer, the person sitting behind you, in front of you, beside you, across the room from you, is as eternal as you are. And you're going to stand side by side in heaven. You're going to stand there giving glory to God and giving Him praise for His enduring word and His Son. He's risen. We just sung about that. We just talked about that. How wonderful that's going to be. Another preacher told me a story once about a person who left his congregation quite angrily. And I thought he had a unique way of expressing. He said, I'm quite sure that fellow's asking for his mansion to be on the other side of heaven from where I'm going to be. Now you think about that for a moment. On the other side of heaven. But folks, we're going to spend eternity together. All of us. Let's start now by loving that which is eternal and casting aside those fleeting things of the flesh. The enduring Word of God. You think about it. No other book has lasted like the Bible. I mean, it's been the object of the anger and the wrath of kings. There have been angry mobs that burned it. But we still have it today. We have it electronically, as I have here in front of me. We have it in hardback. We got it in great big books that we put on our coffee tables, and we have it in paperbacks that we can stick in our back pocket. It's not going away. And look at what Peter says. Verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Wow. The word that endures forever is the word that we believed. The word that endures forever is the word that we obey. The word that endures forever is the word that purifies us. The word that endures forever is the word that causes us to love one another and to love God. Peter's staying true to his style of writing. He gives a challenge, then he gives the reasons for the challenge, and now he's about to make it personal. Look at what he says in the second chapter. Therefore, in other words, I said all of that to be able to say this. You lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envying, and all evil speaking. Look deep within yourself. Practice genuine love. Genuine love. If we harbor any of those five sins, Satan's going to use it to incite a family feud. There's just no doubt about it. Because each one of these sins reveals a lack of pure love for each other. Malice. Wicked, evil, ill will towards someone else. Oh, we all say, no, I got none of that in me. I don't have any ill will toward a brother or sister. I wouldn't want them to get hurt or sick or die or just... You know, we just went through a job situation here with Zach and Rob, and both of them made it through and still have a job, and we're all thrilled. Anybody that's sitting back saying, I wish they'd lose their job so they could be like me and unemployed, that's malice, folks. That's malice. Second one he talks about is deceit. Deliberate dishonesty. When you deceive somebody else deliberately, in order to spare yourself. In order to spare yourself. That's a form of hatred for that other person. Deceit. Hypocrisy. Pretending to love. Doing it as a show. Envy. Looking at someone else and resenting and being discontented because of what they have. Slander. Backbiting lies. When we have any of those, we need to fall on our knees and beg for forgiveness. Plead for forgiveness. He says in verse number 2, as newborn babes, we are to desire this pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We are to long for the word of God, the way a baby longs for his mother's breast or for the bottle. That was brought back alive to me again here within the last year with Elijah. I mean, nothing else would satisfy him than to get to his mother and to be fed. I mean, you could play with him, you could talk with him, you could give him other things. Nothing would stop that baby from crying and fussing and letting you know, I want milk. Now. Now. As newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the word. Do you desire the word of God like that? Do you strive that hard? Nothing else will satisfy me. Too many times, the Bible's the last place we go, though. We got problems? Well, I'll figure it out. I'll decide how to desire the pure, the sincere, the King James puts it, pure milk of the word. I want you to notice, though, look what he says in here. Go back and get your Bible and look at it again. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may be able to prove that other person wrong. Does yours say that? Desire the pure milk of the word that you can find the faults that your brothers and sisters have. Doesn't say that in my Bible. We are desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I need to grow. You need to grow. We all need to grow to become more like Jesus. We all need to grow up to be a mature Christian. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians, the second chapter, in verse number 12, when he says you need to work out your own salvation. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says in verse number 3, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you are a part of the family of God, and you are, if you're a believer in Christ and you've been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins this morning, you have tasted the graciousness of God. And since you were blessed, God expects you to be a blessing to His family. We're not part of the family of God to receive. We've already received the greatest blessing you could possibly have, forgiveness of your sins. We are saved to be a blessing to others, to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because I like that person. They may have traits and habits that just aggravate me to no end. Just frustrate me. But I love them because Christ died for them. I love them because I'm a child of God and I need to act like it, irregardless of what they are. Isn't that the way we want God to love us? Is there anybody in here who's ready to say, I can stand before God and say, God, you have to love me because I am so good? No, I don't see any hands. And I'll make sure I get mine down so nobody thinks I'm sticking mine up in the air. I want God to love me because He's love. I want God to love me because Christ died for me. Need to be a part of the family of God. I don't think there's much doubt. Peter's touched all of us today in this as we look at ourselves. Because sometimes we go home and I don't understand why Sister So-and-so acts like this, or I don't understand why Brother So-and-so led this song and did it all wrong. I mean, he messed that one up bad. I don't understand why Don's dragged that lesson on and on and on and on. I don't understand why the announcer got up there and just mumbled around and you couldn't hear what they were saying. Anyway, haven't we? I mean, let's be honest. Haven't we all fussed about this and that and the other? Aggravated at one another? Folks, Peter's calling us to sacrificially love our brother and sister in Christ because we are the family of God. We have tasted the graciousness of God. Your faith, your destiny, your pursuit of holiness is directly related to the way you love each other. Each one of us. Just like in any family, there are hard times and there are fusses. But believers should never separate from one another. Never reject one another. Don't even try to reserve the mansion on the other side of heaven. Because you see, the mansion on the other side of heaven's in hell. You're a part of the family of God. You're a child of God. Act like it. Live like it. That's the message that Peter wants us to get this morning. Now, if you're here and you're not a part of the family of God, this is probably the greatest opportunity you'll ever have to become a part of the family of God. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, then you have an opportunity right now, this morning, before we leave this building, to turn to God, to repent of your sins, to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then to be immersed with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. If you look at yourself and you say, you know, haven't been doing too good with that one, Don. Holiness has not been a real priority for me. Then you need to repent. Because, brother and sister, I want to live in heaven with you forever. don't you? Please, give us an opportunity to help while we stand and while we sing.